Over this commitment season, we have been focusing on five practices that make us more generous and help us to have hearts that are rich in the way that we lead life. We started out talking about the fact that none of us are meant to do life alone. And then we moved on to talk about the fact that saved people serve, and that people who are changing are growing, of course, through prayer. And we are indeed grateful that those people who are found people find other people. And today we're talking about worship as being a lifestyle for all of us. Our scripture is from Luke, 21st chapter. It's a simple observance of Jesus that has, I think, profound repercussions for us and how we live our lives and how Jesus is leading us. And if you'll just relax, I'll read these four verses as we begin. Jesus looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." Let's pray together. Oh God, open us up so that we might be all in for these moments. Open us up, oh God, because you have something to say to each and every one of us. Open us up, oh God, that we might understand your generosity and your goodness to us. And oh God, as we leave this place and as we continue to live out our days, open our hands and our hearts that we too might be willing and able to give gifts of significance. Amen. You probably know the story of the widow and the two copper coins, or the two mites. She made a two-coin offering, and she offered a very small gift, but it caught the attention of Jesus in the temple as he was observing the offering. Usually we think about that as being a more private moment, don't we? But he was observing the offering, and he noticed the rich who came to make their gifts, and he also noticed this widow. As we read the scripture, it's important to put it into the context. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. He has ridden in on the donkey. He has been proclaimed king. He then went to the temple, and he found the money changers there who took in the local coinage and then made these individuals receive the coin of the temple. No real work in that other than changing the exchange rate. They were exploiting people who had come there to pray, and Jesus was outraged, and he turned over the tables of the money changers, the scripture says, and drove them out of the temple and said, "My Father's house shall be a place of prayer." But he didn't hide out. It's because he had gotten the attention of the authorities. The next day he's back in the temple and he's teaching and he's observing, and he observes the offering and those who came to make an offering. And he observes the woman who puts in her small offering into the offering for God, the offering for the work of God's people. And he brings it to the attention of the disciples. And he says, she has given more than all the rest because she has given everything that she has. Jesus is also reminding us that he is about to give everything that he has, because this story comes in that period just before he goes to the upper room and he is betrayed by Judas and the other disciples. He goes to the trial, to the crucifixion, and to the grave. He is about to give all that he has. And he is saying about this woman and about his own life as well, this is the blueprint for discipleship, that God is asking for all that you have. I heard a story from another minister recently. That he was playing racquetball with a member of his congregation that happened to be very wealthy. And as they paused between games, the parishioner looked at him and said, Pastor, I know why you're playing racquetball with me today. It's because you want some of my money. And the pastor was a little bit caught off guard, and he said, No, I really don't want any of your money. He says, really what I want is to know how it is with your soul. And he said, I want you to know also that God doesn't want some of your money either. God wants all of your money, and he wants all of your life, and he wants all of your heart, and he wants all of your will. He wants complete surrender from you. And he was able to put that conversation in that larger context. Often when we talk about what we have and own in the church, we talk about the tithe and the percentage that belongs to God. But one of the challenges to that is to sometimes think, well, if we give God what we think is God's part, then the rest of it belongs to us. But you know, that's not true. God wants all of our lives, all of what we have. He is asking for a complete surrender of our lives to him, just as this woman put in all that she had. She gave out of her poverty. And Jesus noticed that, and he makes a point of this to let his disciples know that what he has been trying to teach them over a period of time, if you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. Well, that's what it translates into ultimately, even for us today, and what this scripture means. If you want to be my disciple, then you've got to be all in. If you want to gain your life, then you're going to have to realize that you lose what you think you have control over, and that you're all in. You remember the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and asks, how can I have abundant and eternal life, Jesus? And Jesus says, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he was unwilling and unable to make that a step. And he turned his back on Jesus that day, and perhaps maybe he came back later. We were prayerful, certainly, that he did. But Jesus is very clear about all of us in every way, every part of our lives belonging to him. The thing we notice about this woman is that she was all in. Jesus noticed the small offering, 2 pennies perhaps, that she gave that day, but she pushed all of the chips to the center of the table, didn't she? He says she has given everything in her offering today, while all of the others just gave out of their abundance. Thanks to them for their offering, but there's just no comparison between what she has offered and what they have offered. And he points this out to disciples to make sure that they make note of it. As we think about what we give and how we belong to God, we often need to think about it not only in terms of what we give, but what we hold back. And often we hold a great deal back within our lives and keep our control of it. It might be your career. You know, have you truly turned over your work life, your business life to God? Are you holding it back saying, you know, God, you may not intend for me to be as successful as I want to be, and so I'm going to hold back some control over my career rather than turning it over to you because I want it to belong to me. I want to end up at the very top of the heap. That might not be your will for me, but I'm going to keep control of my career and my direction in life. It may be your marriage to not fully surrender, thinking I need to maintain some control here because if this relationship belongs totally to God, that might mean some radical changes in my behavior and in my thinking. And so I'll hold back some of that and just say, you know, I'm in, but I'm not totally in. I need some control here. It may be your time in thinking, you know, I want to control my time. Who among us controls our time? Our time belongs to God and God alone. God knows how many days we have. Last week we talked about that vision that guides us along, and it's not that we want to live our days just drifting along until finally they come to an end, but we want that vision of the kingdom of God to guide our lives and engage our lives and for God to have us where he wants to have us and God to have us where we can do the things that God intends for us to do to fulfill our personal calling and to fulfill the fact that God has God's hand on all of our life. But sometimes we're unwilling to turn loose and to fully engage. This widow was all in, and she gave, as Jesus said, all that she had. The second thing I want us to notice is that she was a truster, that she entrusted to God that day all that she had. And I don't think it was the first time as I read this story. I don't think it was just one time that she brought all that she had to give to God and surrendered her life totally. It seemed to be a habit for her. And I can imagine her making that offering and maybe a little bit about how difficult it was. And she was thinking, you know, God, I'm a widow. There's not a lot of career for women in my society. At best, I may go back and live in my home of origin, or I might go and, you know, take up in the household of my brother. I always cringe a little bit when I read this scripture because I'm married to the second granddaughter. And when we go back home, I remind people of that. You know, my brother-in-law, Clyde, used to say to me, you know, Paul, we married the Grant girls. We're unique. Nobody else in the world married the Grant girls. And I always reminded him, well, I married the second Grant girl. That first Grant girl, that older sister, I couldn't imagine living in the same household with her. That would be rather difficult for sure. And this was a situation that this woman found herself. But I can imagine her thinking on this occasion in her mind, you know, God took care of me last month and the month before that and the month before that. And God took care of me yesterday, and He provided manna for me. He provided what I needed day after day, and God is going to provide what I need in the future as well. Therefore, I'm all in, because I know I'm not taking care of myself, that this life of mine would be unmanageable, would not have the purpose and meaning and the richness of heart if I try to do it alone. Therefore, I want God to be a full partner with me in life, and I want to be a full partner with God. God makes a tremendous business partner in life. And I hope you get to experience that partnership in a meaningful way within your life. I hope all of you have experienced some hard times in your life. I can't say that I really have. I've never been hungry. There's been occasions that Rita and I kind of wondered, you know, if at the end of the month things were going to actually match up. We love to tell our stories to our children, especially of being starving students when we started our life together. We really weren't starving students, but it was beautiful and wonderful in its own way, and we're glad for the independence that we had and experienced during those times. I do remember an occasion when we were in college that we shared later on with my father-in-law by the fact that one summer in our apartment, we didn't have gas to heat water with, and because we were broke, and but summer was no big deal. But later on, and we shared that with Rita's father years later, and he just got so enraged and mad, and he says, "I can't believe that you all wouldn't come to me and say, 'Look, we need some dollars to pay the water bill or the gas bill so we can have hot water.'" And he said, "Is it because you don't trust me? Is it because you don't love me? Is it because I'm walled out of your lives and your relationship?" And of course, we said, "Oh, no, we had nothing to do with that. It was simply because we wanted to be on our own. We wanted to develop that bond between us of the hardships and the toughness of life, and that wasn't all that tough, but there was something magical about that. We just wanted to keep to ourselves and make it through, and it was just that important. All of us need some of those times when we grow the roots just a little bit deeper. When there's a drought and our roots reach so deep in our relationship with God and one another and our understanding of life, like it is now, I know these trees and bushes around here are just reaching so much deeper than they have reached for a long time to get some moisture. And it's the same with our lives. I hope, as I'm saying, that there has been some tough times in your life that's allowed your roots to grow so much deeper. And from that depth, there'll be new generosity. There'll be new understanding. There'll be new empathy. There'll be a mission that God will give you out of those hard times that will enrich your life in powerful and beautiful ways. And this woman was all in because she was a truster. She trusted God. She knew that God would provide for her. Now, Shirley told me this week, there's not such a word as truster. And there's not. If you try to put it into your computer, it's going to kick it out. There's not a trust. And there's not a belonger either. I used that about a week ago. She, of course, informed me of that as well. But, listen, we're about preaching and trying to communicate here. We're not about doing all the spell tricks. But she trusted God with all of her heart. And she was willing to be all in just such a powerful way. One of the things that comes also in this scripture, in these few verses, is that Jesus said that the others gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. And the question, what does it mean to offer a gift to God out of our poverty? I think for one thing, as I think about it, it means offering a gift that's not in our comfort zone, a gift that's that is hard, a gift that has a different dimension to it than simply putting down a number or writing a check thoughtlessly and without a lot of meaning. That in our lives there is this deep trust, this leading of God to trust Him more, so we give more. And then to give more because we trust more. God, Jesus saw this process in a positive way, and the other people who gave, but they weren't where the widow was in her gift. There's an old story of a group of monks who were crossing a tidal river, and as they were crossing the river, one of the monks noticed on a rock out from the shore rested a scorpion. And if the water was going to continue to rise, then the scorpion was going to die because it can't swim and most likely be eaten by a fish when the waters got to it and swept it away. So he picked up the scorpion and he carried it across the river. And of course, the scorpion stung him repeatedly on his hand all the way across. And he was grimacing and making noises about the pain because it's not an easy pain to bear. And finally, they get across the tidal river and he sets the scorpion down on the ground and sets it free. And his fellow monk said, "Why in the world did you do that? That made no sense at all. It is in the character of a scorpion to sting you, and he did a good job of it, didn't you? How foolish can you be? What were you thinking?" And the monk calmly said to his brothers, he said, "I know that it's in the character of the scorpion to sting me, but it's in my character to save. And I did not want to see the scorpion drown in the river." Trust is about character, about the depth of life. And sometimes our trusting is awfully painful. We take a risk on others. We take a risk on difficult situations. We take a risk on life. But we trust that God will be there. And despite the pain, in our trust, it's even greater because it's in our character. It's in our DNA. It's who we were or are. And it's who Jesus was. Jesus trusted that the Gethsemane visit by the soldiers, the trial, the crucifixion, he trusted that God would bring God's purposes out of that. And so he lived a life of trust and said to the disciples, "I'm challenging you to live a life of trust as well, to give a gift in life that means more." You've seen that commercial, "What is your number?" It comes on the Golf Channel and usually the Business Channel, the places I've seen it. And the truth is, we all know we don't have a number. There is no all-sufficient number, is there? Almost 50% of people who live in our country have less than $25,000 in savings. What is your number? Is it $50,000, $100,000, $200,000? There is no number where you think you have a sufficient amount. If you're looking for satisfaction and happiness in a number, it will never come. Those resources are resources that are to be invested in the greater picture that leads to that point where we can say to God, "God, I'm all in." There was a stewardship talk given in another church some time back. The husband gave the talk. His wife had had a stroke during the year. They were not an old couple, and he talked about how, despite the difficult battle that she had fought and they had fought together, they were hanging in there, how it had made their relationship so much deeper and richer, how it had influenced their prayer life, how it had raised their trust level, how they just quit worrying about the small things. You know, my goodness, we worried about a lot of things, and my goodness of life, how precious is your health and stamina and ability. God has used this in a magnificent way to help us to be all in life rather than holding back and trying to do life by ourselves. And it was a good talk. When he finished, his wife was standing with him. It had been difficult for her to arrive there at the place where he was making the presentation. And he did not know this. The congregation did not know this. Maybe she didn't know it either. But she stepped up to the microphone and she began to pray the Lord's Prayer. And the words came haltingly and slowly, and she paused at awkward places and in the middle of the sentences. And it was slow and laborious. But you know, when she finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the congregation because they realized that was a gift that cost her something. That was a gift that she took a risk for, a gift that she labored over. It was a true offering of God, which said, I can't share with you in a way that you can understand what's in my heart, but I love Jesus, and I love the fact he has taught us to pray, and this is his prayer, and I want to make it an offering for God. I hope that as you think about where we have traveled in the last couple of weeks, as we've talked about prayer, and we've talked about service, and we've talked about witness, and we've talked about our presence, today we're talking about our gifts. I hope that somewhere along the line there is a gift that you are intending to give to God in this way that's a meaningful gift for you. A gift that means that you're taking a little bit of a risk. The figure that Myrita and I will offer to the church will be a little uncomfortable for us. It'll require a little bit more trust, but it's a gift that we felt like we needed to make at this particular time in our life as an offering to God, because we want to learn to trust more. We want to move out into a little bit deeper river and a little deeper water in this coming year. And we don't want to try to serve Christ by holding back to ourselves what belongs to God and to the work of this kingdom. We have great dreams together. And as you come to communion, as you take time to pray today, as you come to the baskets at the end of the aisles here, if you're ready to make your commitment, we are certainly ready to receive it in this day. But may it be a meaningful gift in your life. May it mean giving out of your poverty in ways that you may be somewhat uncomfortable. To make that gift out of our poverty means that perhaps prayer is the weakest gift that we are making to God in our lives. Let me challenge you to consider perhaps hanging around the prayer ministry in our church a little bit more. Time may be the gift that is your real rub. You're just scheduled edge to edge, and you think, well, I really don't have any time to give to the church and to the community in which I live. Well, let me encourage you to think about, in your poverty, forcing some extra time in your schedule somewhere to coach a Little League baseball team, or perhaps a mentor at home elementary school, or to be here at the church when something, some need is offered, and to say, well, you know, it's not a luxury. My poverty is my time, but God, I'll give you that time. Maybe it's the difficulty of sharing your faith with others, but let me tell you, every Sunday we have visitors here at Cokesbury, and there's somebody that's going to end up on your aisle sometime, your pew, sometime this year, to take that risk of saying, you know, just want to know, like Allie and Taylor said today, you know, I love this church, and it's helped me to grow, and I just want you to know how much I care about this place and how pleased I am that you're here. And if I can help you in any way to find a place in this community, you just be sure to always find me. I'm right here for you, and I want to give my best self to you. We remember in the upper room Jesus pouring out himself and saying to the disciples and to us as well, I'm all in. And to make sure that you remember this later on, when you break bread over this table, I want you to remember that my body was broken for you because I'm all in. And when you share the cup, I want it to be a reminder as well that I was all in. And whatever the cost might have been to reunite you to heaven and to my Father, and to a promised future that God wants to give to you, I'm all in to make sure that happens for you. And his invitation to us today is to ask that question of all of us. Are we really all in? Or how much are we really holding back that we want to control and that we want to be in charge of? As we come and gather around this table, remember the graciousness and goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God, through his grace and mercy, allow what is upon this table to become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may they become for us our guide into the future.